Well, good morning, everybody. Man, wasn't it incredible just to see kids respond on all campuses? We had kids singing today. They did an incredible job. If you guys want to get up here and sing, we'll do that next week. So we'll get a few of you up here. We're excited about Christmas. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And then here in a moment, we're going to look at Luke 4. And I want to welcome our Neely service. I want to welcome those watching and joining us online. We're really glad that you're with us today. And I want to just say up front, as I've prayed through this message and what I believe God wants to do, I think that we're going to take a moment at the conclusion of the service to have some prayer time. And so if you're here today and you need prayer, our prayer team is going to come up at the end of the service and be available to pray with anyone that needs prayer for any reason. And I want to plant that in your head now, because whether you're here at 191, whether you're at our Neely campus, we have a prayer team ready for you, even online. If you're watching specifically through our app or through our website, we have trained leaders that are ready to have a private conversation with you to pray. So you can pray in a private way. If there's something you want to share with someone, we want you to encourage you to utilize that app. Say, I need prayer, and they will direct you on how to do that even online. Because I think God wants to minister to some people today. I think God has a word for us today. And the title of this message is Christmas in the Dark. Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18. Now the birth of Christ Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, would you help us understand your word today, and would you light a light in the darkness? In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. You know, romance in the first century isn't quite romance today. Didn't all happen the same way. How many of you guys know if you've watched Hallmark, there's 37 movies per day about romance at Christmas. And I don't know about you, how many of those ring true to you, how many Christmas romances you've had, but I just don't understand it at all. There is all this romance, and I've never met someone who said, you know, it was at Christmas time, and we happened to work at the same candy shop. We bumped into each other, old classmates, in the quaint village in which we work, on vacation from New York City. So yeah, I've yet to meet that scenario, but man, it's amazing how many Hallmark movies there are about it. And so we have this idea of romance and how this works and how husbands and wives work, but you got to understand when we read the Christmas story, you have to jump into the first century and understand what it was like. You have to understand what it was like to be married. Family was everything. Family was your 401k. If you didn't have children, no one was going to be there to take care of you. It was everything was about family, and to leave family to just romantic feelings, this was not a reality in the first century. It had to do with who you were and who your family was. It had to do with, were you able to take care of and protect your spouse? And oftentimes, even in this day, marriages were prearranged or set up in a advance. There was dowries, yes, dowries in place, which means that there would be money exchanged, and some of this would be, some of this is still in practice today throughout much of the globe, even in the Middle East. Years ago, I was there in Bethlehem talking to a man who just got married and explaining the whole process. And he described the process. If you were to go look into a Jewish customs book of the first century, there's not much that has changed in 2,000 years in some parts of the world. As he explained to me, there's a dowry that was still existent. And the reason for the dowry, the groom and the groom's family would pay the bride's family, because if something were to happen to him or he were to divorce her for some reason, then she would have a nest egg or some money to take care of her in the long run, something of value. It took a while to get that going. Oftentimes, there would be marriage there would be a larger gap in age. And some of the reason is because the groom would have to have a place. You'd have to have a place prepared. You'd have to go and prepare a place. Jesus uses this terminology when he's speaking about coming back to us. He had to prepare a place. They had to have a job. They had to pay the dowry. And then there was the expense of the wedding, which normally in our culture falls on the bride's family, but in that culture fell on the groom. And this would be a 7-day celebration. Come on, everybody. I mean, I'm talking 7 days of party, right? You wouldn't have to cook for 7 days. You just like, when you're going to a wedding, it's like vacation, right? And not only vacation, like paid for by somebody else. So to have this kind of money, you had to have some cash. You had to save some dough. Like it wasn't just these two young people in love living on love in the 700 square foot apartment like Kayla and I when we first got married. Like, you had to have some. So what would happen oftentimes is maybe the girls that you were around in the neighborhood, they were getting married to the older guys. And so you ended up as a guy marrying somebody younger, because that's by the time you had the dowry and by the time you had money to save up for 7 days, the whole community to party. This is why Jesus, in his first miracle, turning water into wine, they had ran out of wine. It wasn't just a long dinner. It was probably day 6 or 7 of the celebration. And people were like, hey, where's the wine at? Right? So this is how it goes. And so putting this mindset, likely Mary was chosen long before she was ready. Joseph knew who he was going to marry. The plans were all kind of set. And this was it. And then all of a sudden, she comes to him. It says they're betrothed. Now, this word betrothed is for us, we might use the word engaged, but engaged would be loose. Engaged would be a loose word, because engagement, people, you can drop engagements and you have a fiance and all that stuff, right? But in that culture, it says they were betrothed, and it refers to them as husband and wife. And it says that he was going to have to issue her a certificate of divorce. So in this culture, it had gone far beyond just this promise, we're going to get married. They were already in the beginning processes of it. The ceremony hadn't happened yet. The big 7-day celebration hadn't happened yet. But he was preparing. He was nearly there. He was almost ready to get married to her, have everything just in order. And then all of a sudden, she comes with this story. And here's the story. I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it's the Holy Spirit's baby. It's God's. Now, I don't know about you, how gullible you are, kind of like how much you believe, like when someone calls or sends you a letter and says, hey, you have a big amount of money sitting waiting for you if you'll just call our toll-free number. I don't know if you do that. Like if you get an email that says, hey, there's a prince from Nigeria that has all this money and he wants to give it to you. Just give us your account number and then you can get that, right? If you believe that kind of stuff, maybe you would believe this. But most people would go, God got you pregnant? Sure. And it's evident that Joseph didn't believe her either. Joseph didn't believe her story, otherwise he wouldn't have said he was going to divorce her quietly. She tells him the story, he doesn't believe her, he's planning to divorce her quietly. It reveals the kind of man he is. He didn't want her to be shamed, he didn't want her to be ridiculed, but he also wasn't going to go forward with this. There's a limit. And you can't imagine, and maybe you can, how devastating this would have been. This was who he had, was chosen for him. This is who he saved all the dowry money for. This is who he had been preparing a place for. Like, this was his bride, and now his world had been turned upside down. I can't imagine how he felt in that moment, how he obviously not only the indignity of not just something happening, it's not working out, but now she's pregnant with some other man's child. And I think for us, we need to understand the blow that this took for him. See, he felt abandoned, felt blindsided. And I wonder, when is the last time you were completely blindsided by something? When was the last time you got news that just took your breath away, or something that with that just, you, when you found out, it's like nothing's going to be the same after this that was before this? Because this is what happened to Joseph. Everything in his life got turned topsy-turvy, and he felt abandoned, I'm sure. And maybe when you've gone through something like this, maybe you've felt abandoned as well. Maybe your future, you thought, looked a certain way, and you had this idea of what it was going to look like, and then something happened, and all of that changed. It was completely gone. How would Joseph recover from this? How would he recover? Mary had been the one who he was going to spend the rest of his life with. Who would be left? Would there be any other ladies left? How about the dowry? Would he get that money back? It feels like Joseph's life could be over. It feels like the darkest moment he probably has ever faced. And it's Christmas. See, Christmas, this reminds us, isn't a time where God makes our good lives better. Christmas reminds us that Jesus shows up in our darkest hour. It's when we're at our darkest moment, when there's darkness all around, that's when Jesus arrives. It's when we need the light the most that God brings us the light. And Jesus is merely months away from being born and brought into the world, yet Joseph feels like his life is over and it's all been for naught. Mary is under a cloud of suspicion from her husband and others who don't believe her story. I'm sure for her, she's wondering, this isn't the life she envisioned either. Maybe you're in the same place this Christmas. Maybe you're in a place where you got dark news. Maybe there's been a diagnosis. Maybe there's been bad news or crazy things in your life that's happened to you. Maybe you're disappointed or potentially disillusioned. Maybe you're none of those things. You're so busy and you're covered up, it's hard to see your way out of it. Like Joseph, it feels dark. There's all these lights around and there's all these presents around, but truthfully, if you're being honest, it feels dark. And as amazing as an angelic dream is, and I can't imagine this angelic dream that Joseph had, as amazing as it is, and it's clear that it changed the course for Joseph. Now he believed what she said, and this actually changed the course. But I don't know that it assuaged all of his doubts. I don't know that it totally just enlightened everything. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand. And it illuminated the path, because you know what? That angelic dream didn't come to his parents. That angelic dream didn't come to all the neighbors that were around, knowing she's pregnant and it's not his. Or for some in that culture, would maybe be just as bad. She's pregnant and maybe it is his. Like, that angelic dream only came to him. If I was Joseph, I'd like, hey, this is great, but could you do a PSA for our whole family? Could you just get this word out? Because I believe you now. And now I believe Mary. But I don't know, God. Like, I don't know that the cloud of accusation was still over them. Not only that, there's this governmental decree that there's got to be a census taken. You got to go back home. So he heads back to Bethlehem. A long road trip with a pregnant woman is no man's dream for the holidays. There's no place to stay. He didn't call the Marriott and reserve any rooms. Why didn't you call ahead? I don't know. I thought we'd do this. Surely there'd be space available. We'll call the sleep in. Well, I don't like the sleep in, but just call him anyway. What about Motel 6? The light's always on. No, that's closed too. There's no places. They're stuck in this dingy cave or stable. And just when you think it's gotten lighter, the angel visited and affirmed what her story was. It actually got darker. The trip, the road trip, all the things going on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus enters into the world. And let me just tell you, when Jesus comes into the world, it changes everything. When Jesus comes into the world, we see worship. The shepherds show up and begin to worship. Later on, we see wise men in a different stage. You see wise men come and bring gifts, and you see all of these different things happen. But it even gets darker than that as we follow the story. They have to flee because Herod is concerned that there's going to be a king born, and he hears of this news, and so there's an edict to go eliminate all the boys around Jerusalem, around Bethlehem, under 2 years of age, and they've got to flee to Egypt. It gets darker and darker. And dark. Let me just tell you, sometimes Christmas is dark. Sometimes there's crazy things that happen. There's bad news. There's hardship all around us. But when Jesus comes, it changes everything. When he shows up, he brings light. Christ often enters our world at our darkest moment. Sometimes, like, we grow up in the church, we grow up around God, we kind of know that we need him, we know that he's available to us, and we get that, we know that, but we've really never needed him. The truth of the matter, it's like Jesus is some supplement. He's just something good to make our lives a little bit better. As opposed to a light that shines in the darkness. He can enter your situation when it's the darkest. And some of you just need him to come. And you need an encounter with the living God today. Later when Jesus began his public ministry, he began his ministry by opening up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And this prophecy in Luke chapter 4 that he told signifies what he would really be all about. In verse 17 of Luke 4, it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus, and he unscrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Doesn't that sound great? The good news to the poor, liberty for the captives, sight for the blind, liberty for the oppressed. That's good news. The year of God's favor. That's good news, isn't it, church? But what's interesting is Jesus doesn't come to remove all poverty. Jesus doesn't come to remove the possibility of being captive. Jesus doesn't come to make sure blindness never occurs again. Jesus doesn't come to make sure there's never anybody oppressed. But he comes to bring liberty for those that are oppressed, sight for those that are blind, liberty for those that are captives, and good news for those that are poor. Which means there's going to be poor and captives and blind, and yet Jesus comes to bring life and hope to those that are in those situations. See, here's what we want. We want Jesus to take away our circumstance, but he doesn't always do that. He comes and changes everything when he shows up, and he's the solution to our problems. He doesn't take away the problem. Very different. He's the solution to your problem. He doesn't always take away your problem. That problem's there, the issue's there, the power's there. And he's come to be the answer to it. Jesus is the answer. And this is the promise. This is why he came. Christmas doesn't mean no problems, that there's no darkness, but there's a solution to the problem of darkness in our world. There's a solution to the problem of darkness in your own life. There is a light in the darkness. And today I want to tell you, church, as we think through this Christmas season, as we navigate this, I want us to invite Jesus into our darkness. Invite Jesus into our busyness. Invite him into your disappointment. Invite him into the bad news and the diagnosis. Invite him into what you feel. Because what Joseph got in that moment wasn't a PSA to everybody else. He didn't get all the situation taken away. Matter of fact, it got tougher as he went on. But you know what he had? He had the peace of God in his life, an angelic visitation that he could carry with him, a promise from God. You know what you have? You have a promise from God, his Holy Spirit living inside of you. And no matter what you go through, no matter how dark it gets, through Jesus and his entrance into the world and his promised Holy Spirit that he gives every believer, wherever you go and whatever problems you encounter, God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you as you're trying to navigate that marriage. He's with you as you're trying to figure out what's going on with the family. He's with you as you're dealing with the challenge of the news that you got. He's with you, and he's not going to abandon you. And this is why it matters. If our perspective is that Jesus is just coming to make our good lives better, then we'll miss the fact that he's promised to be a light in the darkness. Christmas doesn't promise that there'll be no darkness. It promises that he'll be the light in it. And some of us are going through a season, going through a challenge in our own lives where maybe you just don't know. It just feels super dark. And I want you to know, I think Jesus wants to enter into your situation. And when he does, the King of the world comes. No one is ever unfazed or unchanged, but he transforms everything he touches. Joseph looked like the same man, but I promise you he was different. Mary went through many challenges, but God was doing something in her soul. And that promise that was available 2,000 years ago, this light in the darkness is available today. So what I want to do in our moments just here as we shift our focus, which the kids did such a great job putting into context and sharing with us what this season is all about. It's not about all the stuff you got this week and all the parties. It's not about the presents you have or don't have. It's not about your ability to even do it or not do it. It's not even about the problem and the bad news and the darkness. It's about Jesus coming into that space. And I want to be a person, I want us to be a people that welcome Jesus into this darkness. Let him shine that light bright in our own soul, and in our own church, in our own families. And as we talked about with a group of men at men's breakfast just yesterday, the path forward is always humility. The open door that God can walk through is always humbling ourselves and accepting his invitation. The entrance of God into the world through Jesus is an invitation for you to come. Let him be the light in your world. So here's what I want to do today. I want us to make room for that. I want to invite all of you just to stand where you are. If you're at Neely campus, please stand. I want to invite our prayer team to come forward and be available, because we're going to take a few moments here just to pray. At Neely campus, our prayer team's coming forward as well. They're going to be available. And as our team leads us in a song, just a response to this truth, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what that darkness looks like. I don't know how challenging it is. I don't. And maybe nobody knows. Maybe it's so personal and individual, no one knows but you. Maybe just a handful of people know. Today's a day not to just march forward. Today's a day not to just put your head down, plow through. Today's a day to invite the King of the world to come and bring light into that darkness. And that happens when we invite him, we join with others in prayer. There's something so powerful that happens when we go to God. So as I pray, I'm going to close this in prayer, and as I do, as our team sings this song over us and we worship together, if you just need prayer about anything, whatever you're going through, slip out where you are and come forward and receive it. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We welcome you now. Father, would you come and meet us wherever we are in this darkness? Would you come right now, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is? We invite you to come and join us. Father, to light your light and bring your perspective. When you show up, God, everything changes. Our perspective changes, even if we're in the same circumstance, even when it feels like nothing on the outside has changed. Internally, it's a huge difference. So Lord, we invite you right now to come and minister to us this Christmas. Bring light in the darkness. In the name of Jesus, as we sing this, you need prayer, come.